Thank you so much, Michelle. That was beautiful. Music is tells a story. It's the language of the soul. It tells a story, and we're very grateful that you came and shared that story with us this morning. Thank you very much. Well, this morning we're going to take a little bit of a break from our normal routine. We've been in John, and today we're going to talk about something that is very important, which is our independence, the independence that our country achieved a few hundred years ago. I'm going to start with this, though. When a government is in its prime, the public good engages the attention of the whole. The strictest regard is paid to the qualifications of those who hold the offices of the state. Virtue prevails. Everything is managed with justice, prudence, and frugality. The laws are founded on principles of equity rather than mere policy. And all the people are happy. But vice will increase with the riches and glory of an empire. And this gradually tends to corrupt the Constitution and in time bring on its dissolution. This may be considered not only the natural effect of vice, but a righteous judgment of heaven, especially upon a nation which has been favored with the blessings of religion and liberty, and is guilty of undervaluing them and eagerly going into the gratification of every lust. You know, I think that could be very, very truly said of our country today. They have undervalued the blessings of religion and liberty and is guilty of eagerly going into the gratification of every lust. But it was written and said by Dr. Samuel Langdon, May 31st, 1775, and it was said of the British government, the British people. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." If we want to have liberty, if we want to have freedom in our country, which every country does, it requires virtue. Freedom requires virtue. John Adams, when they were planning for our Constitution and they were debating the Declaration of Independence, John Adams said, "Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free Constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and the forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. They will only exchange tyrants and tyrannies." He said that in June of 1776 as they were getting ready to pass the Declaration of Independence. We must have virtue if we're going to have freedom. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. George Washington also echoed this sentiment. He said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence or refinement of education on the minds of a peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Today, our educators, our society, our media tells us you don't need God. God is not important in society. We can achieve morality, and indeed, we are evolving to achieve a godless morality." George Washington, one of our greatest forefathers, said, "It is common sense. You'd have to be stupid not to understand that you cannot have morality apart from religion. We must have a religious underpinning to our country if we're going to achieve the morality that is necessary for freedom to exist. When we have more vice, we must have more control. You know, we look at other countries that do not have the same freedoms that we enjoy here. What's different about them? Is it that they don't want freedom? No. See, the problem is virtue isn't natural. It doesn't come naturally. People aren't good all by themselves. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have both previously charged that Jews and Greeks are under that they are all under sin." And then he quotes, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And these are all different quotes from mostly from the Psalms. But in verse 10 he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Today we turn on the television, what do we see? Adultery? Flip the channel. Fornication? Flip the channel. Sorcery? Flip. Hatred? Flip. Drunkenness? Flip. Outbursts of wrath? Flip. Murder? Flip. Greed? Actually, I don't think we have that many channels at our house, but finally you come to love and you turn the television off. Because if I have to see that purple dinosaur sing that song one more time. As a country, we have undervalued religion. And we have gone off and eagerly, and I mean eagerly, chased the gratification of every lust. We are guilty. Those same things that brought the British government to lose the right to govern us as a people. We fought off and won independence, declared our freedoms from them because they were not fit to lead. We are guilty today of those same heinous crimes. But there's good news. And the good news is this. You see, virtue is not natural. If you look at other countries, even our country, we see that goodness does not come naturally. There's only one way to have a virtuous people. And that is by the Christian principle, by Christianity. Christianity recognizes this problem, and Christianity alone has the solution. John Adams, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, is talking about the framing of our country. And earlier, we talked about how he said it was morality and religion. But he goes on to define that later in his life. And he said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity, in which all those sects were united, and general principles of English and American liberty, in which all those young men united, and which had united all parties in America, in majorities sufficient to assert and maintain her independence. So he said, basically, of all the Christian religions, the main tenets that they agreed on, those were the principles that our country was founded. It wasn't just religion. There's a lot of religious countries in the world, and they are not free at all. You look over at the Middle East, they are very religious people, and they are not free. They are greatly oppressed. Because they don't have Christianity as their foundation. They have another religion as their foundation. John Adams said, It was the general principles on which the Father achieved our independence were the general principles of Christianity. Then he goes on and he says, "Now I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable or unchanging as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system." In 2 Peter, Simon Peter, to me, adequately describes what are these general principles of Christianity that is so important to be founded upon as a nation. What is it that is about Christianity that has the ability to root itself, to be able to support an entire country? 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11 says this: "Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Think about this. Think about this. If we had a nation of people, a whole entire country of people who lived by this, they had faith in Jesus Christ, and they added to their faith virtue, and they added to that virtue knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, brotherly love and love, brotherly kindness and love. How many policemen would we need in that country? How many lawyers would we need in that country? How many judges would we need in that country? How many civil servants would we need in that country? Freedom is only attainable in a country that is virtuous. But not only a virtuous country, it has to be a Christian country. It's wholly unfit for any other. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our job as Christians is to go and walk, to live our lives doing good things for ourselves, our family, our friends, our community, our church. That is our mission. And that alone is the foundation for a free and prosperous country. Let us now turn to the events of Friday. We celebrate. Well, oftentimes we celebrate, we don't even know why we celebrate. But we celebrate, in reality, they celebrated because of God's deliverance on their country. God delivered them. That's our national salvation. We celebrate our national salvation on July 4th. John Adams wrote to his wife after they voted for independence. He said to his wife, the second day of July, 1776. Now we celebrate on the 4th. He said the second day, and that's because the second is when they voted for independence. The 4th is when they passed the Declaration of Independence. So we celebrate the Declaration. It's the same thing. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think of me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom that I can see, the rays of ravishing light and glory, I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not. John Adams, July 3rd, 1776. He said, I can see what it's going to take to maintain this freedom that we declare. It's going to be war. It's going to cost blood. It's going to cost treasure, money, toil. It's going to be hard work. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. John Adams talking about our national salvation. Paul says the same thing of our individual salvation. He said in Romans 8, 18 through 21, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have our national salvation. It took a lot of work, and it takes a lot of work to maintain it. We have not done a good job of maintaining our national salvation. But individually, we don't do a very good job of that either. God has sent His Son. He gave us His Son, sacrificed His Son to die for us. And we don't value it very much. We don't follow Him very closely. But if we're willing to, it's worth it. It takes toil. It takes work. But it's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. In a culture that is chasing every lustful desire, like a dog chasing its tail, we must stand strong on the foundation of God's Word and be a pillar of virtue in a world of chaos and collapse. There was a preacher named Edward Hale who lived in the late 1800s. He's actually a relative of Helen Keller. He said this, I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Edward Hale. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and the power of His might. And today, John Adams has a challenge that he put forth
that stands the generations, that lasts the test of time. He said, that in the great anniversary, that July 4th will be known for many generations as the great anniversary festival. And it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. He said that July 4th should be marked by great celebrations, parties, parades, illuminations, wonderful things. And I'm sure many of you guys took part in those on Friday. I hope you guys got to go to a fireworks display. I hope you spent time with your families, enjoyed the liberties that this country has to offer. But don't forget the other part. Don't forget the challenge to remember, to commemorate our independence as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. And I pray that you would take this challenge. I pray that you would go home. I pray that you would think about it and ask yourself, what act of devotion can I do to tell God thank you for a wonderful country that we live in? To thank Him for our national salvation, for our individual salvation. And I would ask that either tomorrow or the next day, that you would tell somebody. Think about it. And then tell somebody what you're going to do to thank God. And ask Him to bless our country again and to restore the virtue to our country once again. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You have entrusted us with such an amazing gift, the gift of liberty. It was only attainable through Your Son on the cross. You gave it to us freely, and we have not been wise stewards. Lord, I pray that this July 4th would be a reminder for us that we need to have a bedrock of Christianity if our country is going to stay free. And we have a responsibility in that. We have a responsibility to share with our neighbors the hope that lies within us. We have a responsibility to tell others of the coming judgment, but yet the hope that You have given. Lord, I pray that this July 4th would mark a change in this community, a change in our thinking, and that we would follow You more closely and love You more dearly than we ever have before. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.